If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My name is Brian, and I'm one of the ministers here on staff, and I'll be leading this for the next little bit. So while you are finding your passage of Scripture there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to tell you a story of my first real job when I was in high school. My first real job in high school was working at a cabinet shop. And my primary responsibility was to put in wood putty into all of the cracks and the divots and all the natural imperfections that were in the wood. And then after that wood putty had been put on there, I'd go around later after it had dried and sand it out. I'd use a power sander to take it all off, and where that wouldn't work, I'd have to get in there with good old-fashioned elbow grease and sandpaper. And most days when I would leave from my job, my fingertips would be sore, as you can imagine, and cut and a little bloody. And I would be covered from sand, from dust, just from the top of my head all the way to the bottom of my feet. And in addition to having sore fingers and cut up fingertips and things like that, I'd also accumulate and amass an ungodly amount of sawdust in my nasal cavities too. And we call those sawdust boogers, just in case you're wanting to know what that is. Some people would wear a mask, I just wouldn't do it. But I always prepared myself for when I got done with work, because inside the seat of my cab of my truck, there was a box of Kleenex there, and I always just took care and got it all fixed, and so I didn't have to worry about that. That was one of the more unpleasant side effects of having to prepare wood to get it ready to sand. Now, I'm looking at some of you, and I know you are messed up in the head enough to know that you're not going to remember a single thing that I've said this morning other than, did you hear he said sawdust boogers? That's the only thing you're going to remember this morning. But don't just pay attention to that. There's a lot more that I need you to listen to, all right? Getting cabinets ready to be stained and for installing was hard but a very important job. And so is the discipline, the thought of preparing oneself, getting ourselves ready. It's something that I think we would do very well to look at for just a few minutes today. Inside your worship guide, there is a statement from A.B. Simpson, and I'd like to call your attention to that for just a moment, because I think it's true, it's right on for each of us today. God's purpose in all of his dealings with us is to make us grow into something higher. But the greatest calamity that can come to a soul is to be satisfied in its current and present condition. Now, for those of you who exercise regularly, there's that warm-up action, those warm-up drills that you use to get the circulation and get the oxygen going to those muscles and joints, right? You get yourself ready for the strain that your body is about to endure. Well, in our text today here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is telling the church at Corinth to get ready. He says, prepare yourselves, because I'm about to share some important things on how to live, on how you can worship together. But to understand what I'm about to share with you, you're going to need to prepare yourself to understand a few basic truths. And we're going to look at three of those basic truths real quickly this morning. You know, when I stop and think about it, we as a church, how appropriate is this text for us today? Because next Sunday, our new senior pastor, our new lead pastor, Wayne Bray, will be here. And as a church, I think we would be wise to hear Paul's words and likewise prepare ourselves, get ourselves ready for what is about to come. Because I'm convinced the single most important thing that we can do this week to prepare ourselves for Wayne is not so much prepare ourselves just for him, it's to prepare ourselves for what God is about to do in this place through him. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah calls Israel constantly to get ready. He says, God's about to make things happen. God's about to do things that you need to be ready for. And hundreds of years later, there's this man that steps onto the scene named John the Baptist. He was that one calling in the wilderness. And Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And this was what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John showed up saying, "Prepare. Get ready. Messiah is coming. Repent. Be baptized." So this concept of getting ready, this concept of preparing, is one that I think we would do very well to explore for just a few minutes today. Over the past 13 months, I believe God has been preparing us for this next week. We've had a chance to prepare ourselves and our heart for what God is about to do. To me, and I hope to you, it is an energizing time. It is a time full of anticipation and excitement. So, are you ready? Let's get ready. Let's get ready. The first thing I want you to look at there in your listening guide, point number one is we need to focus on the kingdom and not a person. Focus on a kingdom and not a purpose. Paul wrote there in chapter 1 of Corinthians, beginning in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you might perfectly be united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul.' And another says, 'No, I follow Apollos.' And another says, 'I follow Cephas.' And another says, 'I follow Christ.'" What Paul is saying here in this text is that there was some squabbling going on between believers there in Corinth. Some of those believers were saying, "Hey, I'm a true student of Paul. I'm a true student of Apollos. I'm a true student of Cephas." And Paul says, "Stop it." He says the kingdom, the gospel, is more than just a leader. It's more than just a teacher. It's about Christ. And Paul says here in these opening passages of Scripture that there is nothing more important than a church than having no divisions amongst ourselves and being perfectly united in our mind and in our thinking. If we spend our time comparing what type of leader we are following, we miss the goal of our calling, which is about the kingdom. It's all about advancing the kingdom of God to a lost society. Back then, it wasn't about Paul or Apollos. Just like for today, it's not about Randy Harling or Wayne Bray. God has prepared our new leader. God has prepared the man. And there is to be no competition between Randy and with Wayne. And I know both men well enough to know that they would be devastated if we tried to make it about them, if we tried to make it about their work and about their legacy. They both want what is best for this church. They want what's best for the kingdom. They want it to be about Christ and not themselves. And we as a church can get ready for that by being open to God's new leadership. Just as God spoke through Randy for 14 years, I firmly believe that God is going to speak through Wayne for us. And I happen to believe that our best days are still yet to come. So are you ready? I'm ready. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not about a leader. It's about the kingdom. The second thing that Paul says here in this passage of Scripture is that we need to embrace the message of the cross. We need to embrace the message of the cross. Notice what he says beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Jump down to verse 22. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentiles. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the supposed weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify all the things that are. Verse 30, it is because of him that you have Christ Jesus, who has become to us, for us, the wisdom of God. That is, he has become our righteousness. He has become our holiness. He has become our redemption. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in this passage of Scripture. Talk about foolishness. We talk about strength. We talk about stumbling blocks. We look for signs. What is Paul talking about? What he is saying to us is that as followers of Christ, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready to fully embrace the message of the cross. We have to be realistic about our message. Can I let you in on something just in case you're not aware of it? You haven't already figured it out. You see, because we believe as Christians that the eternal, perfect God became fully man and fully God and was willing to die on a cross to save the world from sin, did you know that we're a little weird? Yeah, we're strange. What we believe is peculiar to the world and to society. But that's not our message. It's God's message that he has prepared for us. Do you get that? We didn't make this up. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, our message is foolishness. Our message is a stumbling block. And what we say and what we say we believe is absurd to the world. Think about the absurdity of our message for just a minute. We tell people that God loves you and he came to die for you and he wants to give you eternal life. And all you have to do is by faith receive the grace and receive it, repent, and give your life to him, and you can have eternal life. That's the true story of the cross, and Paul says that is scandalous. It's controversial. Yet it is only through the cross of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that there is any hope for this world. Non-believers look at us and they ask, is it really possible to have eternal life because your all-powerful God came to earth, was defeated and brutally killed on a cross almost 2,000 years ago? Is God ethical to have done that? Does your God have some kind of a bloodthirst to have salvation come in such a brutal way? You know what our answer to that is? Yes. Absolutely yes. For the scripture is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness for sin. And because we are so wicked and we are so broken in our sin, it took a perfect and pure and holy God to come down to this earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died so that we can live. And get this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you are from. His death on the cross can save you from your sin. It can save you from hell, and it can give you eternal life in heaven. And there is nothing that any of us could ever do to make God love us any more than he does, and there's nothing that any of us have ever done that would make God love us any less than he currently loves us. His love for us is perfect. His love for us is eternal, and that's the message Paul says we need to get ready, get serious about, and embrace, because that's the only message of hope for this world. Do you believe it? I believe it. And we've got to get serious. We got to get ready to share this message, because there are people who look at us and they want to see something different because of this crazy message of the cross. But it's the best message there is. It is through his perfect love, which was demonstrated by his death, burial, and resurrection on a cross, that wants to rescue each of us from our sin, from our imperfections. And it's through the cross he wants to give every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth a hope, a living hope, a purpose for life. He doesn't just want to fix your broken marriage. He doesn't just want to heal broken relationships. He doesn't just want to gloss over those ugly parts of your life. No, his death on the cross, through that, he wants to fully redeem you. He wants to fully rescue you. And he wants to put you on a path that you couldn't get on by yourself. That's the message of the cross. We've got to embrace that message. God has prepared our message. And it's at the cross that Jesus died for sin and died to sin so that we could be free from sin. Did you get that? It's on the cross that Jesus died for sin and to sin so that we can be free from sin. And this message is the greatest news there is. We should get ready today. We should be preparing ourselves to share that message with a culture that so desperately wants to find meaning in life. And the only place that they will find it is at the cross of Christ. The third thing that Paul tells us that we would do wise to listen to today as we prepare, as we get ready, is that we need to live the mission every day. We need to live the mission every day. Flip over to chapter 2, start there in verse 1. Paul says, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I am resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. Notice this, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's good stuff right there. That is incredible news. And what Paul is saying, we got to get ready. We got to get serious about this. We've got to prepare ourselves. That means that we've got to live the mission daily. We've got to be on point with what God is telling us that he's asking us to do. Now, it's going to get a little personal here for a few minutes, all right? We're going to need to examine ourselves in light of what Paul is challenging us with. You see, God has prepared our mission, and this is it. Are you ready? Our mission is that we are to lovingly engage our culture while we remain pure and holy before God. As a staff, over the last few months, we've been reading this incredible book by Nancy DeMoss called Brokenness, Surrender, and Holiness. And in that book, she's got a lot of things that we would do well to consider. One thing that I picked up on that I thought would be really good for us to be reminded of, it's so true, is this. And she says, I think as Christians, deep down inside, we would like to find a pathway to sanctification that is instant and effortless, without this long process and no hard battles. But the fact is, there's no such thing. It requires intensity. It requires intentionality. Like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says, make every effort to be holy. Peter says, for as I'm holy, you be holy. So the question that I have for us today is, in light of this good news, how are we living? That we say we are no longer enslaved to sin, but instead we are now free in Christ. To say yes to righteousness and to say no to sin. There are two passages of Scripture in your listening guide there. Take a moment and look at those. In Romans 6, 6 through 7, Paul wrote, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." A few verses down there in verse number 12, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." So what does this mean for us? Well, this is what it means for us. The mission that God is calling us to, it demands our purity. It demands our holiness. It demands that we are brutally honest with God, that we're brutally honest with ourselves, that we're willing to say, God, what you are calling me to is more important than the secret sins that I have in my life. The thing that you are asking me for is more important than my own comfort. It's more important than my own preferences. That's what this mission is calling us to examine. We must be purposeful and intentional in this battle against sin and removing anything in our life that might fuel this appetite for those secret sins or provide an inducement for an occasion of sin. What I'm saying today and what Paul is saying here today is that we need to put away everything, I mean everything, in our life that dulls our spiritual sensitivity and dulls our love for God's holiness to be manifested in our life. Because here's the heartbreaking truth. The truth is those fleshly desires and those deeds that we so desperately cling to, they will keep us from enjoying the life for which we were created for. It will keep us from experiencing God's very best for our life. They will place us in bondage and misery. How do I know it? Because it's happened to me. It happens to all of us if we're not careful. And it's not until we put to death our sinful flesh, not until we're willing to die to it, put it to death, as Paul tells us and challenges us to, that we can experience God's freedom, that we can experience God's forgiveness, that we can experience the fullness to which God has created us for. And once we have been cleaned, once we have experienced this joy and satisfaction that only comes from that right relationship with God, we're going to find, you ready for this? We're going to find that we no longer enjoy those things that we thought were giving us enjoyment for just a moment. We're going to find that walking in the light as He is in the light, that staying in step with the Spirit, living broken before Him and open before Him, brings you the greatest joy and satisfaction that you can find nowhere else on this world. That's what we will discover if we're willing to live this mission every day. But if we're going to do it, you can't do it haphazardly. We got to get ready. We got to prepare ourselves. That's what Paul is saying that we need to be ready for. A few years back, we lived in Kentucky, and the house that we lived in was an older home, and it had natural, all natural wood siding. Now, wood siding homes are beautiful. They add character and bring a certain texture to a home, and when you see one, you can tell it's solid and it looks really great. And those houses are wonderful until it comes time to paint. When it becomes time to paint, if you've ever had a house with full side wooding on it, here's what happens. You got to go around every inch and crevice of that house with a putty knife and scrape all the old loose paint that is all on there, get it ready, repair the spots of the wood that are ruined, cut out the parts that are rotten, fill in all the parts that have gotten exposed. Then, after about a week of doing that, you go back and you put primer on that whole thing. You paint the house before you get ready to paint the house. Then you paint the house. And 3 or 4 weeks later, you've gotten a beautiful product of a fine painted home, but it required a lot of time and energy preparing the wood for what was about to happen, painstakingly going through all the parts of that house to make it so it would look beautiful, to cut away all the parts that needed to be cut away and rotten parts removed and replaced with good work. It just requires a lot of prep work. And when you stop and think about it, that's a lot like our lives too. Because sometimes, even though we are followers of Christ, our paint gets a little cracked. It gets a little flaky. It gets a little rotten underneath. We have to allow God to do work within us. We have to allow Him to prepare us by chipping away the things that don't need to be there, replacing good wood with bad wood. We need Him to do things for us that we can't do ourselves. Like Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. To get ready, to get prepared, we must be serious. Serious about putting to death our sinful flesh and anything in our life that feeds our flesh. God's prepared our mission, and it's to be light in this darkness. It's to live holy before God and for others each day. And at the very bottom of your listening guide, there's a note there. It says, mark this down. You ready? Mark this down. Our spiritual growth will never exceed beyond the level of our time and our quality that we spend cultivating our relationship with God through prayer and Bible study. That's as far as our spiritual life will go. It will never exceed beyond that. So if you're putting nothing in, guess what? You're going nowhere. If you're putting a lot in, you need to stand back and let God's about to do some great things. So the question right there is for all of us. For me, it's for you. Are you ready to take that next step? Paul is calling us. He's getting us ready for something. We would do wise to be ready. You see, it's through the blending of our private actions, by spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer, that it leads us to a life of repentance. It leads us to a life of holiness. It prepares us to walk in this world with an authenticity to our life that demonstrates that we are on mission. It demonstrates that we are on message with God. And our lives are being led, our lives are being controlled by the Spirit, and others will notice that there's something different about us. Here's the funny thing as we close. This teaching today, the scripture that we've been looking at, it's calling us to prepare ourselves. It's calling us to get ready. But for some of you, God has already been preparing you. You know I'm talking to you. He's already started stirring something up within you, even before you got in here today. In your quiet times, He's been rousing you. He's been disturbing you in a good way. He's been alerting you, hey, something's coming. I'm about to do something, and I'm going to need you to be involved in it. It's something that's designed solely for the purpose of transforming your life to be more like me. So what is it today? What is it that God is calling you to today? What has He been preparing you for? What area of your life is he saying, look, I need to be the Lord over this area of your life? And not only this area, but all areas of your life. Stop trying to do it on your own. Let my holiness, let my grace, let my mercy invade every area of your life, and let me make you new. That's what he's asking each one of us today. He's calling us to that. So it's time, church, it's time to stop playing around. It's time to get in the game. It's time. If God is calling you to join this church for the mission that he's preparing us for, then today during this invitation time, you come down and let us know about that. It's time to get right with God. It's time to let go of those secret sins that are holding us back and desire his holiness to transform our life. If that's you, you need to make that right then today during the invitation time you come. It's time for us to pray and prepare ourselves for what's yet to come. And maybe during this invitation time, you need to come and pray about that. God, what is it that you are calling me to? Because I'm firmly convinced if I, as I feel God is about to do, he's about to do some great things around here. If he does, I promise you this, it's going to take more than just the folks that we currently have serving to get things done for his mission. It's going to require more time and more energy, more resources, and more money. It's going to require us to give up more for the message of the kingdom and the mission of the kingdom. And what I love about this place is I know most of you well enough to know you're ready for that. You want that. So during this time of invitation, you let God show you what it is that he's telling you to get ready for. You let him show you what he wants you to be prepared for. And then by faith and obedience, you step out and do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It is the only thing that can transform and change a life. And so my prayer is for all of my friends in this room today, whatever you have stirred within us, whatever you are calling us to, would we be obedient? Would we want what you want so much that we would get rid of anything in our life that hinders our ability to be used by you? Use this invitation for your honor and for your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.